We're going to talk about that amazing God today because He truly is amazing. And thank you, Harold, for reminding us of that. Before I do that, I want to just welcome you all and say it's great. I feel great to be back home after what feels like a whirlwind over the last couple of weeks. We started out a week ago Monday, some went before that, but 15 of us from our staff were at a conference at a great church down in Dallas, Texas, Gateway Church. And we were there from Monday to Wednesday for a conference. Then most everybody else headed home. I jumped a plane to Orlando, Kissimmee, Florida, where my son was going to be playing in the regionals. I had to yell at a few refs, and no, I repented of all of that type of stuff. But I saw his last game there and spent a few days with Jonathan before heading home. Last Sunday, got in here in time to spend a little time with that great big guy that was here teaching last week, Garland. Had some time with him, and then was here for a couple days before a crew of us, about four of us, headed off for Washington, D.C. on Wednesday. And I want to just put in a commercial right here. For those of you who aren't going to be traveling on spring breaks or whatever, we're going to be starting a great series on Easter. No, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection, but we're talking about the very fact that Jesus went back into heaven. The angel said that same Jesus is going to come back the same way you've seen him go. We're going to talk about the end times and Jesus' return. What in the world is going on? The name of our series. What in the world is going on? And if there's any one person I could have wanted to come here and speak for that series, a man that I believe is probably as knowledgeable as anybody about what's going on in the Middle East today, connected to many leaders in our world, connected to Washington leaders as well, a prolific author, his name's Joel Rosenberg. You can go on Joel's website. Some of you are familiar with his book, The Epicenter. Inside the Revolution. He's written four novels. There's another novel that's going to be released, I believe, in August that he's finishing up. But Joel, we were trying to get Joel here to speak, and that didn't happen, but he said, if you can bring the cameras, we'll do an interview. So a couple of us flew out to D.C. and had an interview with Joel. I'll speak more about some of what happened during that time as well, but we were able to return then by yesterday morning due to some snags. We were supposed to be in Friday, but the schedule got moved, and we got back in yesterday in time to basically get scrubbed up and come and do a service here. So just kind of like catching my breath, 2 o'clock today I'll head off to Tennessee with my daughter to go on a campus visit to Union College as Victoria's trying to figure out where she's going to go. So just continue to pray that the Lord will keep propping me up. I'm trying to get my sleep in between all of these little deals, but you know, He continues to reveal Himself to be an amazing God. And I hope you know that He wants to show Himself to be amazing in your life. Now, you don't have to spend too much time reading your Bible before you realize that there are some pretty amazing stories in there. And if they're true, then the God of the Bible is an awesome, amazing God. And I have to admit that some of those stories are so spectacular that I can understand why some people might find them hard to believe. I understand 9-year-old Joey, who upon arriving home from church one day was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. And he said, well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelis out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea and they had to cross, you know, they constructed a pontoon bridge to get across. And then when they saw the Egyptians coming, he radioed headquarters and they sent in bombers and they blew up that bridge. And so all the Israelis were saved, you know, while the Egyptians were killed off. His mom knew something about that story. So she said, now, Joey, come on, is that really what your teacher taught you? And Joey replied, well, no, Mom, but if I told it the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. So I understand Joey a little bit, don't you? Some of those stories are hard to believe. And yet, you know, I was raised in a Bible-teaching church. I was taught the stories of the Bible from my earliest days. And I remember even at 4 years old, sitting in church thinking, wow, what an awesome God. I was captured by the awe of God. I had no question that these stories were true. So when I'd hear the stories about Noah's Ark and David and Goliath and Jonah and the whale, Daniel and the lion's den, I didn't have any problem believing any of those stories. And I would have been ready to defend any of those stories at the drop of a hat. I understand that third grader who, when she was given a report in school, decided to write about Jonah and the whale. She didn't know that her teacher was an atheist, didn't believe these stories. So the teacher couldn't help to even try to cripple a third grader's faith when he said, you know, it was a good story and everything. You did a good job with the paper, but I just want you to know that story of Jonah and the whale, it's not true. The little kid didn't know that there were people who didn't believe stories, you know, the stories in the Bible weren't true. He said, well, the Bible says that Jonah and the whale is true. And the teacher said, well, not everything in the Bible is true. He said, well, my Sunday school teacher says it's true. This teacher, again, just kind of fired back and said, well, your Sunday school teacher is wrong. So the little third grader didn't know what to say, but said, well, you know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if that story was really true. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? This little kid said, well, then you can ask him. I like that kid, you know. We'd sing a little chorus back in Sunday school that said, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. And I believe that with all my heart. If someone had some trouble in their life, I'd say, no problem, God can help them. If someone was sick, no problem, God can heal them. If the farmers needed rain, no problem, let's pray and ask God to send us rain. And if you really believe, bring your umbrella. God I read about in the Bible was the God of the impossible, the God of miracles. He was an amazing God. But then as I began to grow up slowly over time, my childlike faith was replaced by a more intellectual, rationalistic faith in God. You begin to realize that, okay, those are spectacular stories and everything, but you would sense that you were with people that, yes, we all believe in God, but we don't really believe he does stuff like that anymore, right? And there might have been any number of reasons for why my childlike faith began to dissipate. And certainly some of it was due to the fact that I experienced enough disappointments where in spite of my prayers, nothing had happened. While I still believed God could do anything, I wasn't sure he would do anything, even when I most needed him to. So even though I was a follower of Jesus Christ, I went through what I call a skeptics phase in my life where my faith was pretty much relegated to believing that through Jesus Christ, my past was forgiven and my future was secure. And while all of that was great, for the time being, you couldn't really expect God to interact with you in the here and now like he did with the men and women of the Bible. And I share all this to identify with some of you who may be here today as spiritual seekers or even as followers of Christ, but who know what it is to battle this skeptical mindset. You may be up against something in your life right now, even, which requires one of those impossible breakthroughs, and you find yourself somewhat hesitant to believe that maybe God will do something about it because you don't want to be overly disappointed when he doesn't do anything about it. Believe me, I've been there, done that. And that's part of the tension we live with. We live with an amazing God who can break in at any moment and do amazing things. But we've all had enough of those moments where it seems like nothing happened. And so we get guarded. And while I cannot give you a definitive answer as to why God sometimes seems to answer our prayers so directly and other times does not, why sometimes it seems he sends a miracle in this case, but in this case he does not. There is yet no question in my mind today about this fact that the God of the Bible is an amazing God for whom nothing is impossible. As Luke 1:37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. That was true for the people in the Bible. It was true for people in the first church of Jerusalem in Acts 2, which we're looking at here over the next number of weeks. And it's true for us here at Northwoods today as we come up on 20 years of witnessing God's amazing work among us. Our God hasn't changed. He's still the same amazing God he's always been, and we can expect him to do even more of his amazing work among us over the next 20 years as we walk with him in faith and love and obedience. I just want you to know, no matter how God has shown up in the past, it has always ushered in tension. And so as we look at Acts 2 and we think about that early church and we look at how God was moving in the early church, you need to know that they had to live within that tension as well. Because you read Acts chapter 12 and you find that James and Peter are both in prison and the church is praying that God would release them. And what you get, James gets his head taken off. He dies a martyr's death. And Peter gets delivered by jail through an angelic visitation. You don't think that created a little tension for the church? Why one and not the other? The Bible never answers that. It just continues to tell us, you keep your eyes focused on that amazing God. James died with an amazing God, and Peter was released through the power of an amazing God. Acts 2 gives us a description of life in the early church. 3,000 people came to Christ on the first day of the church when Peter stood up and preached the first message of the church. 3,000 people experienced God's amazing grace that day. They were forgiven. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized as followers of Christ. But then as now, God's work in our hearts begins when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we experience God's amazing grace. That's how it started in your life if you surrendered your life to Jesus. Garland spoke about that last week. And then as now, there will always be signs that God's grace is alive in our hearts. When we experience God's grace, there will always be a desire to grow in that grace. And Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, they studied the Word of God before they even had the Bible in its complete written form. They didn't have 10 of these sitting around in their stands or on their shelves in their home. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They studied the Word of God. And I would submit to you that if you're ever going to fulfill your God-ordained destiny, you have to become a student of the Word of God. Whatever else you study, become a student of the Word of God. Sooner or later, the richness of your life in God is going to come down to how much of this Word has gotten on the inside of you, such that it controls your decisions, such that the Holy Spirit can use what's inside of you to lead you and guide you in the moment in line with the principles of this Word. Read it, meditate on it, listen to it preached. You can listen to radio programs and television programs and pick up CDs. We have no reason today for anyone in this Western world to not be a student of the Word of God who knows what that Word says. It's continually learning its principles. The blessing of God will attend your life in accordance with your knowledge of this Word and your acting upon it. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. That is, they didn't skip out on church when they didn't feel like going. They didn't try to go it alone as believers. They knew that a part of experiencing the amazing grace of God was being enfolded into a family of believers where they could love and support and encourage and look out for each other. They broke bread together, which means they enjoyed eating with each other. And oftentimes in our love feasts, they would serve communion on the back of those meals. They devoted themselves to prayer. They knew that prayer was God's appointed means for not only sustaining contact with Him while we're on this earth, but also for bringing about His desired will on this earth. Now guys, these will always be the cornerstones of response to the amazing grace of God. This is how you know if you are growing in His grace. You will long for these things in your life. Can you say that you are devoted to those same things? And if not, why not? Because I don't think that we're going to live at any higher level than the early church. And we learn through them what those cornerstones are that we're to be devoted to. You know that you're growing in God's grace when you long for these things in your life. God's amazing grace creates a hunger to know more of God's amazing life. Then I want you to look today at Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. If you have your Bible, turn there. If you don't have your Bibles, bring them with you. We put the stuff on the screens for those of you who don't have Bibles. And if you don't have Bibles, let us know. Sometimes we'll get you a Bible, you know. We've got Bibles around here, but I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. Great verse. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. See, foundational to this supernatural life that God invites us into is an amazing God who does amazing things in and through His followers. And when He does something astonishing, the only word for it is awesome. They were filled with awe. And guys, I have long believed that there ought to be something awe-inspiring going on in our churches if our amazing, awesome God is at work there. I thank God for those moments in my life. I don't know why it is. It seems that He has moved at times in awesome ways in my life, but I'm so grateful that started happening early in my life. You know how awesome it was when I'm 15 years old, I go to bed one night with a sprained foot and just saying, Lord, please, would you heal that foot so I can jump again, you know, playing basketball and this. And the next morning I get out of bed and I step down on that thing not thinking to, oh, watch out, you know. And it's like, I do this. And I'm like, I can't believe this. You know, did God really? And that's how it is when God moves. You know, you're asking him for a miracle, but when he does one, then you can hardly believe he did one. Is that really true? You know, well, maybe it wasn't sprained in the first place. You know, who knows? I thank God for that awesome moment when I was 17 years old walking into our church, wondering, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do with my life? And I heard as clearly as I'm speaking to you right back here the audible voice of God saying, today I want you to surrender your life to the preaching of the gospel. I don't know how to explain that. I had no peg to hang that on. I didn't even know God speaks to people. All I can tell you, it was awesome. And guys, I believe that one of the reasons we lose our young people when they head to college and why many of them pitch their faith when mom and dad are no longer there to take them to church is because they've rarely witnessed anything awe-inspiring in church, because we basically teach them that God doesn't do stuff like this anymore. I remember Mark Twain, the great writer and skeptic, writing about the most exciting Sunday he ever experienced in church as a kid, being the Sunday that a stray dog ran into the open door of that little country church and really stirred things up while that pastor was preaching, you know? Most lively thing that ever happened in that church. Took a stray dog. See, when we teach our kids about the amazing God of the Bible and then essentially live as if we expect nothing amazing from him in the here and now, guys, there's a disconnect with that. If we settle for a God who doesn't act, doesn't speak, doesn't guide, doesn't interact with us in tangible ways like he did with the people in the Bible, then it's little wonder that our kids leave that kind of boring religious life for the excitement of what the world has to offer. And guys, I like to believe they were really in touch with the amazing God of that Bible. What the church has to offer is far greater than what the world has to offer. Anyone here agree with me today? I think of a man named John Wimber, founder of the Vineyard Church, and a man whom God used in the mid-1980s to restore an appreciation for God's power, particularly his healing power, as you know, to large parts of the evangelical church who were kind of like standoffish of anything like that. Man, John was saved out of a life of drugs and alcohol, and when he met God, his life was radically changed. He started consuming the Word of God, and he noticed that Jesus was a healer. And the early church seemed to walk in spiritual power that seemed to be a bit foreign to most of our churches today. And so one day he walked up the pastor. You know, he just didn't know any better. He was just kind of this raw new believer, you know, saved out of a hippie lifestyle. And he walked up the pastor and he says, when do we get to start doing the stuff? Pastor said, what do you mean? What stuff? He's like, when do we get to start casting out demons and healing people? And the pastor said, Well, you just need to understand. Jesus did that back there, but, you know, he doesn't do that kind of stuff now. And John's response was, you mean I left sex, drugs, and rock and roll for this? You understand a little bit of what he was saying there? He was like, you know, the God of the Bible is exciting and dangerous and unpredictable and powerful. Where is that in the life of the church? And I believe it is no small scandal in the kingdom of God that primarily in our country today, many believers have adopted a theology that says though God did amazing things for the early church while the apostles were still alive, once the apostles left the scene, God stopped doing signs and wonders. Now, quite apart from the fact that you will never find one verse that you can put your finger on that tells you that, something else we know is that God did many signs and wonders through many people in the Bible who were not apostles. And then he promised that he would continue to do great works through anybody who believes, throwing it wide open to anybody in any generation. And then when you study church history, you can find a thread of God's signs and wonders in every generation, beginning back there with the apostles, right on down to the present moment. If you care to really study it, you'll find out that wherever God was welcomed as the amazing God that he is, he continues to do amazing things. You can limit him not because you can, you know, bring him down to size, but you can limit the amazing God among you through unbelief and saying, we don't want you to do that work among us. God said, okay, so be it. I would submit to you today that wherever God has been given permission to be a wonder-working God, he has continued to do signs and wonders because he is the same amazing God as he has always been. And I say wherever he has been given permission because there is a human instrumentation in God's plan that requires faith and obedience and cooperation with God on our part if we're going to experience some of the awesome things that he wants to release among us and through us. Notice how Acts 2:43 reads. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Again, not indicating to us that, well, if you had to be an apostle to do those things. No, it was just saying that in this case, as they were getting started, God was doing it. Yes, he was authenticating his apostles. There's no question about that. But here's what I want you to see from what's written there. You would think that the Bible would say God did many wonders and miraculous signs among the people. It doesn't say that. It said the miraculous signs and wonders were done by the apostles, meaning human instrumentation. And this is always his way. What I want you to understand today is that whenever God wants to do something amazing in the earth, he will always look for men and women through whom he can do it. For some reason, even though God could go it alone, it is in his divine wisdom and purpose, he has chosen to partner with human beings in doing his amazing work. Case in point, over the past 20 years here at Northwoods, thousands of people have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. Their destinies have been changed. They've received forgiveness and grace. They've experienced the greatest miracle of all, a changed life. But so far as I know, not once did God himself show up to preach the message. That always happened through human instrumentation, and pretty weak and feeble human instrumentation for the most part. What I want you to understand, there's a divine partnership here in terms of how this amazing God releases his amazing work in our earth. And so I want to give you several keys for how you can cooperate with God so that he can do amazing things through you. And some of my thoughts today have been shaped by a great book authored by Bruce Wilkinson entitled, You Were Born for This, Seven Keys to a Miraculous Life. Pick it up and read it and digest it. It will fill your life with expectation of being used by God. Here's key number one. It's the availability key. This is an urgent prayer to be sent by God to do his work. You enter the throne room of heaven on a regular basis and you pray, Lord, please send me. Lord, please use me. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, the prophet Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And his response is what God is looking for from each one of us. He says, here I am, Lord. Not send my sister. Here I am, Lord. Send that person. No, here I am, Lord. Send me. Bruce gives us this wonderful picture. That's why I brought this book. He says, I want you to imagine, guys in this room, imagine you're kind of like a UPS guy. You're the parcel man. You get to deliver these things to the door. Or women, imagine that you're driving one of those trucks yourself. You're a parcel woman. And your assignment each day is to take the parcels that have been given to you and to get them to a particular person at a particular place at a particular time, and it's not yours to even know what's in the box. And matter of fact, when you show up at the door, you don't want the person to be fascinated. They're not going to be fascinated with you. I mean, I don't think you spend all kinds of time getting fascinated with the UPS man or woman, as the case may be. You want to know what's in the box. And so it's as if God is giving us this picture that you are a delivery person. You are sent from mission control. Your job each day, maybe numerous times each day, is to deliver a package from God to someone else. What's in the package? You don't exactly know. That's really not up to you. But you believe that since it's from God, it's really good. And not only that, but you know that because God knows everybody, he knows the need in their life. Man, you always know he's ready to do a miracle in somebody's life and reveal himself and reveal his glory in an awe-inspiring way to somebody. Again, you don't know what's in the box, not for you to know the box. You don't even put what's in the box. You just pick up the box and take it to the person when God says to take it to the person. You become the delivery person of his miracles. So when God stops you in the office one day and somebody says, I have a headache, and God says, I want you to pray for that person right now, you don't know but that he has a healing miracle in that box right at that moment. You lay your hand on it, can I pray for you? And just say, Lord, would you please touch this person and heal them? It's a pretty awesome thing when that happens. God, you just happen to be the delivery person. You didn't do it. You just happen to be the delivery person. Or God says, hey, I want you to stop right now. You need to really encourage that person because they're down. And the very things you're reading in their life right now, you're seeing it accurately. This is from me. The Holy Spirit is prompting you right now. You need to encourage that person this way. You need to say these words. And you're going, really, God, is that really from you? That's my thoughts. And God says, no, just deliver the package. Will you please? Just deliver the package. And the person gets encouragement in their life through words that only God could have known. And they're like filled with awe. Do you see? And it all begins with the availability key, where you just remind yourself every day when you go out the door, God, I'm just your parcel delivery man, your parcel delivery woman today. Here I am, Lord. Please send me. Just use me. Speak to me, and I'll deliver the package that you want me to deliver. It's pretty easy, isn't it? The availability key. Now, I want to add another one right in here. This really isn't in Bruce's book, but I thought this is so important for us to understand. I'm going to call it the maturity key. For every one of us here, we need to understand that this key suggests that the level of power God entrusts to us will largely correspond to our level of readiness to handle that power. See, the bigger I am physically, the more I can lift, right? The bigger the box that I can deliver. Well, it's the same in your spirit. The stronger you become in spirit, the more mature you become in spirit, the greater the things are that God can deliver through you. That's just the way it is. For instance, my dad used to operate heavy equipment, and on certain occasions would have to use a stick of dynamite to dislodge some rocks or blow some things up, whatever. And as a young kid, see, I had access to that dynamite because of who my father was. But see, my father would have been crazy to release dynamite to a 5-year-old kid who wasn't ready to handle it. Do you know that the word for spiritual power is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite? And you see, if we don't grow, some of us have come to Christ and we just stayed spiritual babies. And we walk around and say, well, I've never seen God do that stuff through me. You know what God's saying? If you grow up, maybe I can do some things through you. I'm not going to give spiritual dynamite to a person who's not ready to use it, because you'll just blow yourself and everybody else up with it. And again, critical to the maturity key is growing in your knowledge of his word and in conformity to his character. John 15, verses 7 and 8 says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. God is saying here, I want to bring you into such conformity with my heart and mind that I am able to do whatever you ask, because your asking is in accordance with my will, because you have spent your time digesting my will through the word, that you understand what the Spirit of God is saying in the moment. I can release what I want to do. Guys, that's an issue of spiritual maturity, and I would say to those of you who are new Christians, make it the priority of your life to learn everything you can about this word, to spend time in it. Don't waste your time on other pursuits. If I were a new Christian, I would be rushing to get everything I can of God's word and asking God to develop a hunger, a powerful hunger for his word in my life that can never be quenched. And I would say to you, our next steps classes around here ought to be full all the time of people going, oh, gotta have the word, gotta learn this thing. I ain't got time to waste. You ought to be saying, I want to know what's in this book. I want to know the amazing God of this book. I want to operate by the principles of this book. I want to be filled by the Spirit of God who authored this book so that I can produce the fruit that is promised in this book. It's a part of maturity. And then before I leave this key, I need to say that one of the dimensions to maturity that God wants to build in us is spotless character. We must submit to his work in us so that we have the requisite character to handle the amazing things he wants to do through us, so that we don't get all puffed up with pride. We start assuming it's about us. We start assuming, oh, get my names in lights. Look at the packages that I'm delivering. God says, I can't stand that. Because the packages have nothing to do with you. I love you as my child, but don't you dare usurp my glory when I do something amazing through you. So he has to humble us. At a recent conference that, as I was sharing, about 15 of us on our staff attended, we heard from a man named James Robison, who regularly teaches on television. Maybe some of you are familiar with him. James shared of how this past year he's just gone through some incredible trials. You know, a daughter who's gone through cancer and this type of thing. But then for himself, he had to have a hip replacement. And he bounced back really quickly from the hip replacement. And a couple days later, he just had fire in that thing that almost took him to the ground. And he went back to find out what was wrong, and he had a severe staph infection in there. They had to disassemble that whole hip. A doctor said, James, this isn't even about you walking at this point. We were fighting for your life. He says, guys, I was laid out flat for days. I couldn't even move. If my head was going to move, my wife had to move my head. If I was going to have any food, I had to have somebody feed me. But he says, I want you to know that I was encountering God at a depth in my spirit during that time that has been a long time for me. And God was dealing with me. He did let me know, James, you're going to be okay. James says, well, I'm going to go to heaven. That'll be okay. I get no, James, God said, no, you're going to be okay. I'm going to heal you here, and you're going to be fine. So he knew he was going to live. He wasn't going to die from this thing. But God began to speak to him and say, James, you know why? And he told us for the next number of years, he's got to take all these antibiotics. He said, because staph hides. And it can just kind of rise up at any moment. You thought it was gone, and boom, just take your life out. And God said, James, you've been leaving some things in your life that I've been speaking to you about, and they're just like staph infection. In a moment, they can rise up and take your life out. And I've been speaking to you, and you haven't been listening. He talked about our lives being like a garden, and God said, you're all kind of weeds that I've been wanting to pull up, and you haven't been listening. At the end of his talk, he prayed over those of us who felt that we needed to surrender some weeds to God. There was a lot of us that just ran down to that altar, said, I'll receive that prayer. And it was a powerful moment of prayer over us. And all I can tell you is that since he prayed over us, he said, don't expect goosebumps or anything else. You know, this isn't about feelings. This is just God's going to do what God says he'll do. All I can tell you is from the moment he prayed over us, God has taken me on a weed hunting and weed killing expedition. I mean, it's felt like for about the last week and a half, all I've done is repent of things I wasn't even aware were in my life. Never have I been aware of so much sin in my life, pride in my life, gossip in my life, impatience in my life. I mean, every day had been like a day of just repenting. Just, Lord, forgive me. I called my wife from the airport last when we were leaving the conference, and I was heading to Orlando, and on the phone, I don't even remember what we were talking about. I got a little short with her. I hung up the phone, and you know, a lot of times I just walk past that and not think anything about it. God says, you're just short with your wife. You need to call her and repent. Call her back right now and repent. God, that's all I'm doing is repenting. I think I heard him say, no comment, Cal. There's a reason for that, you know. I call her back and I repent. And I'm on to my next repentance. And then I go to a basketball game and I got to repent because the refs were crazy, man. I tell you. After a couple days of feeling like an absolute mess, and it was like, I'm not living any differently than I was before. I'm like, God, what is going on? And his response to my heart was, this is what James prayed for. I am making you conscious of the weeds that can inhibit more of the amazing things I want to do through your life. So as I make you conscious of them, just keep bringing them to me in repentance. And I... And can I tell you, in some strange sort of way, as God has been laying me bare and cleaning me out, it's like the greatest sense of awe has been coming to my life as my heart has been quickened to the voice of His Spirit. This is part of the maturity process that God takes us through to continue to build His character in us. And if we respond to Him appropriately, we're in a place where He can release more of His amazing things through us. So I want to say to those of you today, you know, I think it's a great prayer to pray, Lord, search me. Man, turn the lights on in my life. If there are little weeds that you've been speaking to me about that I just haven't been responding to you, just turn the lights on, Lord. Just don't resist the weed-killing expeditions He'll take you on from time to time, because those are designed, if you respond to Him, to get you to a place where He can deliver more through you without that amazing thing corrupting your heart. See, He's got your heart in the right place. So there's the availability key, there's the maturity key. Key number three is the people key, and with this key, you make God's agenda and heart for people your own. You prepare for the inevitable collision between your preferences and God's by yielding your rights in advance. That way He can deliver a miracle through you to anyone at any time. I find this to be one of the most challenging keys, because often I've got my own agenda set. I like to know in the morning where I'm going, who I'm going to be with, what I'm going to be doing. And you know what? I barely give God an opportunity to speak into that. But I want to tell you something, guys. When He wants to deliver a package through you, it's rarely going to be on your agenda. He's going to break into your schedule and say, you know what, you just felt for that person right there, you need to take time, because I've got a package I want you to deliver to that person. I remember one Wednesday night a few years ago, it had been a long Wednesday. Now as I was preparing to go home after New Community, it's all I want to do is go home and rest. A young lady came up with tears in her eyes and said, I can't find anyone to pray for me. I'm miserable. I haven't slept for days. I have cluster headaches. And I'm at my wit's end. She said, I went up for prayer. No one was there. And at that point, the last thing I felt like doing was praying for her, because I knew it would probably require a little bit of time. But as I said, more often than not, when God wants to deliver a package through us, He doesn't plan it into our schedule in advance. So I grabbed another staff person. I headed to my office where we began to pray. As I asked her about where and when those cluster headaches began, she said, well, it was back when I was going through divorce with my husband. I said, you know, I was just probing. I said, well, is there anything else about that time that was linked to those? And she began to weep. She said, I've never told anybody this. She said, I'm so ashamed. She said, I fell into sexual sin with somebody else while I was going through our divorce. Da, 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 da. At that point, I knew we were likely dealing with more than just headaches, and I knew that through her confession, we could claim God's promise in James 5:16, that if you confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, the Lord says, I'll heal you. Just a side note here. I want you to know today, guys, that there are powerful spiritual entities attached to sexual sin. Tiger Woods is into more than he will ever know. And while he will make some progress through the therapy that he is receiving, I want you to know that he will never be completely free unless it happens through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Buddha is not going to do it for him. Amen. Those of you who have fallen into sexual sin, who are bound by sexual sin, who are constantly in the grip of falling to sexual temptation and lust and internet porn and such, those are strongholds that can only be broken through confession and repentance in Jesus Christ. And I felt, even as I was preparing this message, God said, Kel, I want you to stop right in that moment. I would never shame anybody. This isn't one of those where raise your hand if you have problems with, not just problems with, you know, there's a difference between enticement and somebody who's just in the grip. It's like I'm in bondage to it. So this isn't about shaming you. I want you to bow your head and your heart right now and say, God, search me. Is this something that I've been bound by? Just bow your head and your heart. I don't want you looking at me. I want you to be asking God that question. And I want to just ask you, are you willing to come into agreement with Jesus about this? Are you willing to say, Jesus, I am just willing. I am more than willing. I am more than ready to be absolutely set free. And if you can say in your heart right now, I agree with that. I agree with that, Lord. I want to just pray for you right now. I'm going to pray a warfare prayer. Because I believe God's going to set some people free today. It doesn't mean you're not ever going to have a struggle again, but you're going to have the ability to have victory. Father, in Jesus' name right now, for anyone in this room that just said, I agree. Lord, I feel like bound by sexual sin. I feel like it's almost like I don't have control anymore. It's just like there's something that comes over me and I don't control. I speak to that stronghold in the name of Jesus right now. I speak to every impure spirit behind that. I speak to every spirit of shame, every spirit of impurity. In Jesus' name, I break you off of God's people and I tell you to leave them alone. And God, right now, I ask that you would set the searching light and the righteousness of God on their lives and that you would bring freedom, that there would be some people that walk out of here today going, oh gosh, I just had an encounter with an awesome God, and that they would know because they may still be tempted at times or whatever, but there's a new freedom that just comes to their lives. I pray in Jesus' name that you would do something awesome right now in this moment for that heart that's in agreement with you, Lord. I say thank you. Okay, look up. It's the kind of prayer that I prayed with this woman that night. It's a warfare prayer. We went after the strongholds that were in her life through that sexual infidelity. And then, do you know, I spoke to the, we just said, all right, and any headaches that are there that came as a result of that open door, we break you off in Jesus' name. Do you know by the time we were done, she was weeping and laughing at the same time the headaches had lifted off of her. So far today, as I know, they have never come back. She sleeps like a baby at night, you know, this type of thing. And all I can tell you is in that room that night, we were filled with awe. And I would have missed it had I said, God, I just want to go home and sit in my chair. When he was saying, God, Kel, got a package I want you to deliver today. People key is huge. So when you say, all right, I'm your delivery person, Lord, and if there's some place you want to break in today and you've got a package that I'm to deliver, you just help me to know in that moment that I'm supposed to do it, and I'll lean into it. Got to move quickly. Number four is the spirit key. And with this key, you learn to partner with the Holy Spirit to deliver a miracle by God's supernatural power. Guys, the fundamental fact with this key is that while you and I can deliver a miracle, only God can do a miracle. You understand? Only by the power of His Spirit can anything supernatural happen through our lives. You read the life of anyone who has ever been used mightily of God, and you will find this key at the heart of their prayers. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power and your presence and use me. Enable me to accomplish your purposes. This is why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, literally in the Greek text, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you just day by day and moment by moment, fill me, Lord Jesus, because I don't have the power to do what you're asking me to do. Fill me, Holy Spirit, so that I can do the supernatural things that you want me to do. It's a spirit key. The exciting promise of the Spirit key is that the more you purposefully partner with the Holy Spirit, the more He will release His power and purposes through you. And it doesn't always have to be something big. God's Spirit will prompt you to deliver what God wants in the moment. And as you respond to the Spirit's leading, you will see God do amazing things at times. And so much of this key is learning to just sense the Spirit's promptings and flowing with Him. We had a Spirit-prompted moment the other night. Four of us were in D.C., as I shared, and we were there to interview Joel Rosenberg, and we were all set to interview him on Thursday so that we could head home by Friday, be back here Friday in good shape. I had a speaking engagement Friday night, and so I could, you know, nothing was blocked. You know, I like to be focused in on Saturday, too. I don't want to be traveling on Saturday. We were at about 3 o'clock. We were supposed to have this deal at 4 o'clock. We were getting ready. We're going to have to put makeup on. Hey, you know what I found out, ladies? I look better with makeup, too. You know, you paint the house, it helps. We were just getting ready to do that, and we get a call from Joe's secretary who says, you're not going to like me very much, but he's been sick in bed for 2 days. Can't get up, man. He's sick. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We've flown all the way out here. We've got the room set. We got everything ready to go. What are you saying? She said, well, the soonest he would ever try to do it would be 4 o'clock tomorrow, which means we're gonna have to rent all that equipment again, rent these people back, rent somebody to do the makeup, you know, change all our plane tickets, rent the hotel for another night, you know, all of this stuff. Not even knowing whether he's gonna be okay at 4 o'clock the next day. So you know what we did? We just gathered around and said, okay, we're going to pray. You know what we asked God? We said, will you raise Joel up off that bed? God, he better be dead or else be here, you know. You know what we found out? That God had some other plans for Thursday. Because Denise, who's back in the booth today, she would be, don't turn back there and look, she'll get all red. We were sitting around talking Saturday or Wednesday night before we were going to head to our rooms, and it was in my heart to say to Denise, because she's a relatively new Christian, and I was going to say to her, so Denise, when are we going to take care of the baptism thing? And I couldn't tell you that that was the Spirit prompted me. I kind of felt, I don't want to push her. You know, I haven't talked to her recently to see what, you know what was going on in her heart for the last week? As God was saying to Denise, when are you going to take care of the baptism thing? Thursday morning, she called Dave, who was with us, and she called Dave and had a conversation and said, man, God is just wearing me out. I think I need to be baptized. And so Thursday evening, we just used the whirlpool at a hotel, the Hyatt in Washington, D.C. I thought, well, let's just bring it back and show these folks. I mean, you didn't do it in front of 35,000 people or 3,500 people. Just show you. I want you to see. This is Denise.
Based upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ and the precious daughter of his, brothers and I, to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There we go. All right. Thank you.
Isn't that awesome? God had some other assignments. Now get this, the lady that was supposed to come and do our makeup, she couldn't come back the next day. The lady they had to fill in got in an accident. Gratefully, she wasn't hurt, but she didn't make it. So guess what? The owner of the company had to come. This owner is she's renowned in Washington, D.C. She had just come off of an assignment where she made up the president. She told me about doing Nicolas Cage. I mean, she went down the line. I said, well, I must be the fourth or fifth most famous person that you've done. Do you know by the time she was done listening to that interview, and the only way she would have been in the interview is that God orchestrated the events so that she could be in the interview? She's like, she was filled with awe. Oh my gosh, I needed to hear this. You know, people who aren't even, you know, of other religions need to hear this. Where can I get this book? I said, well, you know why? I just happened to bring a Barnes & Noble card with me, so I'm going to go to Barnes & Noble, I'm going to find the book for you, and I'll leave it at the front desk. And she left all the stuff. I'll tell you the rest of the story when this thing, I mean, because I know she was going to be back to pick up that book. She left all of her stuff. She has all of my contact. We're going to be in touch with her. When I need makeup, I'm going to have her come and do it. You know, but the guy behind the desk even said, is this really good? I talked to him about, this is a Christian author. He's talking about end times events, whatever. Gosh, maybe I should read this. I'm going to have to buy me a copy. You know, it's just what an amazing God does when he orchestrates the events of your life and you just flow with him. And you say, Holy Spirit, just do what only you can do. Let me give you one. I know we're a little over time here. Let me give you this last one real quickly. The risk key. Guys, here's what I want you to know. You were born to take risks of faith and dependence upon God. The risk key is a purposeful action you take in spite of discomfort or fear to exercise your faith during a miracle delivery. See, faced with the unbridgeable gap between what you can do and what you know God wants done, you take a risk to act anyway, depending on him to come through. And when God supernaturally bridges the gap, he enables you to deliver his miracle and demonstrate his glory in the process. But I want you to know that always that risk is always uncomfortable. Is God really saying this? Do I really know it's you, God? I'm going to look like an idiot if it's not you. And so that's how I felt when I was told that little Julie Short is going to die tonight. And we're back there on Sunday morning having heard that she was supposed to die Saturday night. And she didn't die. This little baby born with a severe liver disease can't make it. The doctor said, there's no way. I'll never forget that moment in my church when God said, I want you to just get all the people together today in little twos and threes. And they went to their knees and we began to pray for Julie. And you know, when we finally went back into worship after praying, 10 minutes later, the phone rings in the office. And it says, Julie Short. We got somebody just calling from the hospital down in Indianapolis. Julie Short. They just said she's gone from 0% chance of living to 50% chance of living. There was awe in that church. But you ought to see what God does, because sometimes his miracles are unwrapped over time. They're not just maybe right in the instant. He sets the seed in there in an instant, and then it grows over time. They said, well, she's never going to make it to, you know, by the time she gets to 5 or 7, she's going to have a liver transplant. She probably won't live to the age of 2. Guys, can I just tell you the short version? by the age of two, every month for the first year, they got to take her down to Indy. Then they said every 6 months. Do you know that before her second year was up, somewhere around a year and a half, the doctor brings in Julie's reports and said, if I didn't know better, I would say we've messed up her reports, because the little girl that you have here and what I've seen today, there's nothing corresponding to the sickness that she has had. Her liver is absolutely fantastic. She should live to be 90 years old. And she's 24 today and doing great. I've had people come to me who were in those little clusters that day at church and go, that's one of the most awesome things I've ever seen. It's just amazing when God does amazing things. My heart's cry for the next 20 years, that this will be an awesome place where people stand in awe of an amazing God. I've asked God to capture our hearts with awe again. And you know what? That recent conference we attended, a powerful church, has grown to 13,000 in just 10 years. We were having a really awesome worship time on Tuesday night, and in that moment, God spoke. There were several pastors and leaders there that God spoke into. And so at the end of that worship time, they were just going to, it was like I would just walk out here and say, God gave me a word for you, stand up, and they would speak. Pastor Robert Morris was the last guy to deliver his words. He went to a guy back over here, comes walking right down to where I'm sitting. He said, stand up, Cal, I have a word for you. And while there were some personal words in there, I want you to know Northwoods Community Church. The reason I'm telling you is because there were words for Northwoods Community Church. That God said, though your first 20 years were good, because of your hunger for me, and you're taking the hard road when you could have taken the easy road, he is saying, you aren't going to believe what these next 20 years are going to be like. They're going to be amazing. I receive that. I receive it. I believe it with all my heart. But make no mistake about it. Whatever God does, what he wants to do among us, he will do through people who are surrendered to him. You have the incredible privilege of partnering with God in this life and the one to come. This life is the training ground. And I can't think of anything in this life more exciting than partnering with God to bring about his powerful purposes on this earth. Can you? I want to ask you to stand right now. And I just felt today I was to pray for some of you who haven't yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Because, guys, for all of these keys to be activated in your life, you have to be a part of the family. You get access to all of this when you ask Jesus into your life. And if you haven't asked Jesus into your life, you're living far beneath your privilege. With your head bowed today in the presence of God, do you know that you know that you know that you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? And if you haven't, make today the day. Just tell him, Lord Jesus, by an act of faith right now, I surrender my life to you. I confess my sin to you, and I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I ask you to release your amazing purposes through my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that today, Jesus has entered your life through his Holy Spirit. He has forgiven your sin. He's going to give you eternal life, but until that time, he wants you to be his delivery man, his delivery woman. If you prayed that today, I want you to go right out here. Don't be ashamed. Go right out here to the Welcome Center, that glass room. Pick up a yes packet. If you want to talk to somebody there, you can. You don't need to. You just walk in there and take a yes packet. It's a Bible, and there's a lot of other things that we've put together there for you so that you can begin to consume the Word of God and become the carrier of God's power that he wants you to be. We're going to continue to worship now. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come down. Guys, this is why we do this at the end of every service. There are times that God has nudged you in your heart and you walk out of here and God's going, go on down. I've got the prayer team are just deliverers of my packages to you. They want to pray with you. I want to just release things. So if you need prayer for anything today, you come forward. God bless you, and you look for his amazing work. Ask him to do his amazing work through you even this week.